Talked about what? You already forgot it?
Baptism.
Yeah, good job. The baptisms of the Bible. And the reason we want to go back is because we need to talk about real quick the baptism of fire and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because not everyone was able to be here and had questions about that, and that's perfectly fine to have questions about it. And I just had mentioned that we'll spend just a brief time tonight going back and talking about that. If you're going to study with someone about the baptisms of the Bible, what do you think would be a very good passage to begin that study? I mean, you're going to talk about baptisms of the Bible, as we already had. You're going to mention in your study that there are 6 baptisms in the Bible. But what passage do we use as a basis for that study that I think is a good starting place?
Acts 2:38.
You could use Acts 2:38. Why Acts 2:38?
Well, you said it's one we use most commonly, and to me, that's what I hear most commonly.
Okay.
Same question was asked there. What shall we do?
Okay.
Acts 8.
A good passage to begin it, and you could use any of those passages to begin a study on baptism, because all those passages talk about that. The reason I like Ephesians chapter 4 when he mentions that there is one baptism is because then we ask a question like we did when we first opened that study. If Paul writes in the book of Ephesians, long before 95 AD, if that's when the New Testament came to a close in the 60s, whatever the case may be, it doesn't really matter. But he wrote in at that time that there was but one baptism. And then we're saying that there's 6 baptisms in the Bible, and Paul's saying that there's one, then that gives us a good starting place. We know that Paul wrote by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. There's no contradictions in the Bible. Now, you can use Acts 8 and you can use Acts 2. Obviously talk about baptism. But those are good places to start, especially Acts chapter 2. This is what the program Sunday on the TV and radio program is about. If you're going to do a study on the Holy Spirit, because you can talk about the gift of the Holy Spirit, Acts 2 verse 38, you can talk about the gifts, with that S on it, of the Holy Spirit from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 9 of them. You can talk about the dwelling. A lot of people say indwelling, but the Bible says dwelling, like in the book of Romans a number of times. What else? Relative to the whole, number 4, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Those passages in John we've already talked about in Acts 1, Acts 2, and Acts 10 and 11. That's a good passage to start. So the question is, we're not going to rehash all 6 baptisms of the Bible, but is the difference then between from Matthew chapter 3, and I think someone gave a passage from Luke chapter 3, maybe. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Are they the same baptism? And then the question is in Matthew chapter 3 and Luke chapter 3. Is that a general statement, or was he saying definitely that everyone on that occasion in the audience would be baptized with the Holy Spirit with fire? You see, if we're not careful, we'll say, well, he's talking about everyone present. It just doesn't say it. It's a general statement. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. How do I know that it was a general statement relative to the Holy Spirit? Give me the instances of the baptism of the Holy Spirit.
They Pentecost and then the 20s.
Yeah, that's right. Now, always make this point with those two. Peter says, then for as much then as God has given them the light gift as he did unto us at the beginning, who is I that could we send so forth? The Holy Spirit was given to the Gentiles, but it was for a different purpose than in Acts chapter 2. What was the purpose in Acts 2?
Language?
Yeah, to empower them. It was to guide them into all truth, right? And to bring to their remembrance what Christ had said unto them. They were empowered. The reason I know they were empowered to do what that is, because the Lord said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Acts chapter 1. Well, so that's what Acts chapter 2 was all about, was being empowered by the Holy Spirit to lead and to guide them. But the Holy Spirit did not fall upon Cornelius and the Gentiles for the purpose of guiding them into all truth. And it did not fall upon them for the... He did not fall upon them for the purpose of reminding them what Jesus had said. But it fell upon them. For what purpose? That we answered already in our study. What was the purpose of the Gentiles receiving the Holy Spirit?
God was revealing His plan that salvation had come.
Yeah, that's right. For as much then as God hath granted repentance unto life unto the Gentiles. That's the only reason that the Holy Spirit fell upon the Gentiles. The Holy Spirit did not fall upon the apostles or the Gentiles for the purpose of conversion. Not a bit. It had nothing to do with the conversion of people. How were people converted? It wasn't by the Holy Spirit directly. When they heard these words, they were pricked in the heart. Acts 2 verse 37. And then Acts 11, 14, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved? They weren't saved by the Holy Spirit. They were saved by gospel preaching. Right? Yeah, the words, the gospel. But in Acts 1 and Acts 10, he didn't say a word about the baptism of fire. Even when he was quoting from, then remembered I how that John said that he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. Didn't say a word about John saying anything about fire. Why?
What verse are you getting from?
That is Acts 10. Acts 11 and verse 16. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized. When he says, then remembered I the word of the Lord, and then the Lord quotes John, where is Peter, where is that quotation by the Lord? Then remembered I the word of the Lord who said. Where's that found at? That's right. That's where John said it. That's right. Acts chapter 1. When the Lord was, just before he was received up into heaven, he was with the apostles and said, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days since, and not a word about fire. It's because it wasn't the same thing.
Okay. What do you do then? With verse 16 of Luke 3, it says, and he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire.
Yeah. So Matthew 3, and that's a good question. And Luke chapter 3, both of those, when John is making the statement, he's saying that Jesus will baptize with the Holy Spirit, as we talked about, and with fire. But he didn't say that they're the same thing. He's just making a general statement.
Right.
Now, a lot of times, people will go to Acts chapter 2 and think that what has taken place in Acts 2 with the apostles is a baptism of fire. Why do they think that?
Well,
because of the word as.
Yeah, because, yeah.
They don't take it as.
Well, Acts 2 and 3 says that, and they're hearing them calling tongues, like as a fire.
Yeah.
So I was kind of wondering if the fire part is referring to the day of Pentecost. I mean, I don't know what else it could be referring to as far as being baptized with fire.
Yeah, and remember that baptism means a what? An immersion, an overwhelming of. And so they were not overwhelmed with fire.
No.
It what appeared unto them was not even fire. It was like fire. That's right. So he doesn't say that fire appeared unto them. And so the passage that I always try to show people to see that is, that I think is a good passage for that. There may be others that are better. But it's Revelation 12 through 15, because he talks about the what? The lake of fire. All right, now, if someone says, but nail that down further for me, how are you making the conclusion then that baptism of fire is a lake of fire? Well, sometimes we can better understand what something is by understanding what? Finish that for me.
Where it ain't.
Yeah, that's right. What it ain't. And so I know that baptism of fire is not, there's only six baptisms. Baptism of fire was not what? Was it Moses' baptism? Were they baptized with fire in the wilderness? No. Could it have been John's baptism? No, because John was baptizing near to Edom. Remember that, John 4? Because there was much water there? Was it a baptism of suffering that we talked about from Matthew chapter 20? You know, was that a fire? And the Lord said, I have a baptism. Where are we to be baptized with? Was it a baptism of the Holy Spirit? It wasn't that one. Was it, okay, it's narrowing down. There's only six. What would be number five? Could it have been a baptism of, of the Great Commission, go into all the world and baptize all nations with fire? Is that what he said? So we know it's not the baptism of the Great Commission. What would that leave then? I mean, if it's none of these baptisms, the only time the Bible elsewhere talks about fire. And then we dealt with 2 Peter chapter 3. If someone were to ever make the argument, well, I believe that's when the Lord comes and we're going to burn up with the earth. How do I know that's not so? See, I'll answer that horse last week. We won't be here. Right? So I know that that's not the fire he's talking about. But only leaves one other time. Which would be what? The lake of fire. So in Matthew, that was my point, was Matthew chapter 3 and Luke chapter 3 are only general statements. If he was saying in Matthew chapter 3 and Luke 3 that everyone present was going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, guess what everyone was going to receive baptism of fire. Everyone in the audience would also then be going to receive what? If they was going to get the fire baptism, all of them, then all of them was going to get the Holy Spirit baptism. And that's not so, because why?
It only fell on the apostles.
And then it was only, I'd qualify that. That's correct, Tom. But it was only promised to the apostles. And it fell on the apostles and the household of Cornelius. Does that make sense? A little bit. So, I hope that helps.
But, so you're saying the baptism of fire is the immersion of...
is being cast into the lake of fire.
Because when the word comes down and we're taught, you do have a choice when you're going to be in heaven or when you're in hell, according to God's word.
Yeah, Mary, that's right. And so he talks about being cast in the lake of fire, which is a second death. Those that obey not God and or believe not God and obey not the gospel be cast into the lake of fire which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is second death. He talks about in 2 Thessalonians 1. But come on, anybody else have an easier way to explain that? I feel like I've done with that part of it all that my knowledge will let me do with it.
problem having the power to transfer what they received from the Holy Ghost to others?
Yeah, they did. That's part of our program until we cover about the impartation of the and the absolute two best places to show that, I think, has to be Acts 8 and Acts 19. Because Acts 8, there's Philip is our, this is another trail, we're not to the handout, is that okay? But and if we don't get to the handout, then the ones that got it tonight, you'll have some more time to work on it. It's very simple, but it teaches a very good, needed concept. Because at the persecution that arose because of Stephen in Acts 7, the Bible says that they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles, Acts 8. They that were persecuted went forth and preached the word everywhere, and Philip went down to the city of Samaria. And we talked about that when we talked about the book of Acts and the conversion chapters. But here it was, Philip went down to the city of Samaria. Was Philip an apostle, yes or no? No. He was, but the question is going to come up then, if he was not an apostle, did he work miracles in Acts chapter 8? Yes, he did. When they saw Philip, the miracles and wonders that he did. So how did Philip, not an apostle, have the ability to work miracles? Yeah, and how do we know that? That's okay, because you'll never forget it again. In Acts chapter 6, Philip was one of the seven that was appointed to take care of a particular matter, and they put those seven men before the apostles, and the apostles laid their hands on them. That's how Stephen was able to, and Stephen not an apostle. Yeah, Acts 6. So that's how Philip did it. Now, to the point about the impartation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, here it is, Philip, was he a Christian?
Yes.
And he didn't lay hands on people to impart the Holy Spirit. Because the Bible says when the apostles heard that those of Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John. And it was Peter and John, apostles, when they came to Samaria, that laid their hands on the people and they received the Holy Spirit. And then, why didn't Philip do it? Why didn't he get the job done? Why send Peter? That'd make a good title for a sermon. Why send Peter and John? Or do a study on why men were sent. God sent a lot of men in the Bible. And to do a study on why were they sent. But anyway, hear my sin, meet my being, be a good text for it. Philip did not have the ability to. That's why Simon said, when Simon saw that, good job, Jim, that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Spirit was given, he offered them money. It was only through the laying on of the apostles' hands, then you got that specific example with the men of Ephesus in Acts 19 that had obeyed the gospel. They were Christians, but they hadn't received the Holy Spirit. Paul laid his hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Outside of the apostles, here's another question for thought. Outside of the apostles, is there an example of one individual having all nine gifts of the Holy Spirit? Now the apostles did. They were able to have, they had the gifts of, the gift of prophecy. They had the ability to work miracles and signs. They had the ability to raise the dead. Eutychus, Acts 20. And outside of Jesus being able to do those, but Acts 2 and forward, was there an example of one person having all nine gifts? Outside of the apostles. I don't know of any examples. And I think the best way to answer that. Because in Acts, or 1 Corinthians chapter 12, when he mentions the 12 gifts of the Spirit, he says, and I remember this because I just preached on it on the program. That's how I mean. Because right before he starts to talk about the gifts of the Spirit, and he gives all nine of them, he uses a very important phrase that answers that question. Someone read when he, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, when he begins to talk about the gifts of the Spirit. Will you read that, Chris? Are you there? Begin with verse 1.
Yeah. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant.
How far do you want to read down to?
I'll tell you.
Okay. You know that you were Gentiles carried away into these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaks by the Spirit of God, called Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God, which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gift of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discernment of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will.
Good job, Chris. Excellent job. It's good. Rose, I know you picked up on from your expression. What phrase through beginning and then throughout there show? Yeah. For to one is given, to another is given. That's probably the best passage to show that it wasn't the case that one individual outside the apostles had all of those gifts, even though in order to have just the one gift, it had to be through how? Through the laying on of the apostles' hands, one was given. And then to another, a gift was given. But anyway, I hope this helps. Seems like there was another question we was going to talk about. And if they did, it's gone.
He's also helping draw that correlation over talks about it, right? Where the foot is not the hand is not the body. Each one is individual by itself, and how each gift is individual and given to one specific.
Good. You remember? Do you remember seeing the chart of the scaffolding? There was a book that was Traditions of Men. I know Shell's seen that, and I can't remember who wrote that now. But anyway, inside of there was a chart that talked about the building. You know, as when I was a child, I spake as a child, not all that. But anyway, I took those spiritual gifts and used that concept about a scaffolding around a building. That scaffolding is put there until that building is completed. But when the building's completed, what happens with the scaffolding? You take it down. And that's a good way to illustrate the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I've got that chart. I'll try to remember and bring it next time and give to you. Any questions about that? We're not going to start with this sheet tonight. But hopefully, and your assignment on this was is from memory, the honor system, to try to see if you could put in order these words or phrases that are on the right column, put them in order on the left. And most of you, I'm sure, can do that. You're familiar with them. Very easy to think about that because it teaches us the importance of the order. And we'll stop there and then. We'll study that next week, and I'll bring that chart. Maybe we can talk about some of that next week. Chris?
So, just since we have a couple minutes still, then, if going back to that lake of fire comment that you were talking about earlier, the correlation that I was thinking of as I was reading Matthew 3, Luke 3, would have been just in verse 12. Is that where you're making that relationship to for the lake of fire, where it says, so in verse 11 at the end of it, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire, whose fan is in his hand, he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat to the garner. He will burn up the chaff of the quench of the fire.
Yeah.
That verse 12, and also in Luke 3, I think the next verse, talks to that same thing. So that's referencing that lake of fire to be drawn to Revelation.
That's right. And I didn't think of that. Super good point. So you're marking your Bible, maybe draw, that's why I'm doing mine, draw an arrow down there, make a note, and put those things together. So that's the value of Bible class. You'll never leave a class if you're paying attention and not pick up on something that you can use, and it just makes you just stronger and stronger in your knowledge. That's what's so good about Bible class. See what we miss out on if we're not. I know folks are not able to be here, but I'm just saying it's the value of having Bible study. I appreciate your good attention.